hope I don't embarrass him, but it's good to see Chris Lee here today. Is it nice to have him? Yes. Probably nobody's clapping harder than April. Is that right? So. Boom. So. Well, thank you for your service. Thank you for all that you always have done, but especially these many, many months. Well, this morning we conclude, I'm sure some of you are glad, we conclude our walk through our church membership covenant. If you're a guest this morning, you may be going, oh no, why, you know, did I miss something? Is this relevant? Yes, it very much is. And as I've shared just about every week, listen, if you're a guest, what we're doing is we're walking through our commitment to one another. And prior to that, for several weeks, we walked through the basics of the Christian faith, our statement of faith as a church. And so what we believe should be driving how we live, and so what our commitment is, our covenant commitment, is how do we live in light of such a great salvation. And I hope as we've been walking through this, it's been a good reminder for each of us as to how we're to care for one another. I hope it's been a reminder that we've been called to be committed to each other, and that reviewing our covenant will spur us on to step up and embrace both the blessing and the responsibility of being part of a family of faith together. You know, in today's culture, and we're not immune to this, but commitment is not much in a lot of places. And I think the church can sometimes be the worst because, I mean, it's like, you know, nobody's getting paid to come here. Nobody's, has anything but volunteerism being held over them, so to speak. And again, it's not like, it's not like the S&S cafeteria. You know, we're not supposed to just come in and say, well, I'll take a little bit of this and a little bit of that and I'll dabble in this. We're to be all in. We're to be fully committed to one another as a family of faith. Just as we should be committed to our own, you know, blood relatives, our own families, we're to be committed to a family of faith. And we need to be that. We need each other. And God's put us together, you know, for a reason. So take your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy 6 this morning. Deuteronomy 6. If you don't have a Bible, you can look under one of the chairs in front of you. You can open up that ESV Bible and open it up to page 151. And that will get you to Deuteronomy chapter 6. But before we read that, let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us this morning. Father God, we come before you in the strong name of Jesus, and we thank you that because of him we can. We thank you for the salvation that only Jesus offers. We thank you that there is none other. There is none like you. There's no one else who can create new life and give us new hearts and give us new purpose. There's forgiveness in no other name but Jesus, and we stand in need of forgiveness. So, Lord, as we come in this morning to worship you, and we have worshiped you, Lord, we just want to pause and ask you to examine our hearts right now. Lord, we bring our sin with us, and we need to be a confessional people. Help us even now, Lord, to take where your Holy Spirit puts your finger on the sins in our lives. Help us to hate it the way you do. Help us to understand the cost of our sin. Help us to look at the cross and see what great debt we owe and owed, and thank you, God, for your provision for that debt. For those who have not placed their faith in Jesus, that debt is still yours to be dealt with, and you will either deal with it or you will turn it over to the Lord and receive his forgiveness and his cleansing and his provision for you, and that is his will for you. But Lord, help us to be appreciative of the freedom that you have bought for us. So Lord, cleanse us, cleanse our hearts, make us a fresh, clean people this morning so that we can hear from you, so that we have proper motives, that we have hearts that want to say yes, yes, Lord, to what you have to say. So Father God, we just praise you for the gift of your Son, the sacrifice of your Son, and the lives that you've loaned us. Help us now to receive what comes from your word and apply it to our own personal lives as we honor you and as we relate to one another as family. And we thank you for that honor and privilege. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Now, last week we covered statement commitment number 5, and that leaves us with 6 and 7, and we'll focus primarily on 6, and we'll just touch on 7, and it's very simple and be done. But the preamble there that you find in your green handout and we've read this every week. We'll read it again. It says, having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized by immersion in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we now most solemnly and joyfully enter into the following covenant with one another as one body in Christ. And then commitment number six says this, we will seek to maintain both family and individual devotions, striving to train and lead our families in Christian beliefs, seeking the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances. Now, the family is important to God. That means your family is important to God. That means my family is important to God. Marriage and family are God's ideas, not man's. As creator and owner, God has a plan for everything he's created, and that includes you as an individual, as well as your marriage and your family. And from the very beginning, humanity has been tempted to deviate from God's plans. All the way back to the Garden of Eden, we see Satan tempting Adam and Eve to go their own way. We see him tempting them to believe that God's ways are not the best ways, that God's actually holding out on them in some way, and Adam and Eve, as we know, bought the lie. And it happens today. It's really no different today. Satan is still attacking God's ways. He's still attempting to deceive and to convince both saved and lost alike that God's ways, as presented in the Bible, are not the best. We are tempted to believe less than what's true. We're constantly being presented with a plan for the family. It means you, sir, you, ma'am, are being presented with a plan for your family that's in opposition to God's. Constantly. And the reality is this, anything that differs from a biological man marrying a biological woman and seeking to have children together or adopt children together is an attempt to turn people from God's ways, is harmful for those same people, and is an ignorant and or arrogant form of rebellion against the God who out of his great love chose to give us life. And this rebellion in its myriads of forms is what you and I see being played out all across our country and in many parts of the world today, and it's always been that way ever since the fall of man in Genesis 3. And that's because the root of all sin is unbelief. At the end of the day, the root of every sin you and I commit, every sin being committed, is unbelief. Speaking of belief in God, and thus that his ways are best. Because when we say we believe in God, and his ways, we're believing in him. Him and his ways are inseparable. But speaking of God, and thus that his ways are best, Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it's impossible to please him, speaking of God. And we go, okay, I get that. I got to have faith. God's looking for faith. Faith is pleasing to him. Faith, belief in him is pleasing to him. But then look what else it says. For whoever would draw near to God, if you want to walk with God, have a relationship with God, know God, must believe a couple things. Number one, must believe that he exists. Some versions say that he is. And that he rewards those who seek him. Now, the root of all sin and rebellion is unbelief. Either believing that God doesn't exist, and just starting from that position, from the atheist position, or if he does exist, then he's no rewarder, and therefore his ways are not the best. So with all of this coming at you, with all of this coming at you and your family, we must be diligent about ourselves as individuals and as families. And our membership covenant is here as something designed to help us. It's something to say, listen, there's a reality here, and as a family of faith, we need to be concerned about this in our own lives and in the lives of one another. So that this covenant, this commitment, is not just to make something hard for you, it's to make something better for you. It's a protective element. So when we join a church, and a lot of people, church membership's not a hot thing anymore either. It's just kind of like, I don't really need to be a member. I don't really see, thou shalt be a member. But it's kind of one of those things that's like, we just kind of want to be free, even in that. But when you become a member of a church, it's kind of like you move from living with somebody to marrying them. you know, and we know we need to be married. We need to have holy matrimony. And so when you come under the membership of a church, you come under the authority, but also the protection of one another. And the first part of commitment number 6 here speaks of family, individual devotions, as well as striving to train and striving to lead our families in Christian beliefs. And that's always been the heart of God. This is nothing new. In fact, look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's a little long. It's 25 verses, but hang with me on this. Deuteronomy 6, this is Moses, all right, speaking here. He says, now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules. And a lot of us would hear that today and go, I don't like that. I don't want to hear commandments and statutes and rules. I don't want to do what somebody else tells. Okay. That the Lord your God commanded me, Moses says, to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son. So what you see there, you got 3 generations right there. Obviously, you got son, you got you, you got your children, you got your grandchildren, maybe even some great-grandchildren. By keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord the God of your fathers has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. In other words, it's all good. I have good for you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, take care, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to test as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he's commanded you. And you shall do what's right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers by thrusting out all your enemies from before you as the Lord has promised. And when your son asks you in time to come, what's the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules the Lord your God has commanded you? You'll say to your son, well, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. The Lord showed signs and wonders great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. So it's always been God's calling that believers are to pour into and raise their children. And they're to pour into and influence their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren. We are to pass the faith along. And here in Deuteronomy 6, we see that call. And you think about it, God takes his people out of bondage, a physical bondage, and then he instructs them on how to live as free people, because up to this point they don't know what that's like. They don't know how to live as free people. And in verse 4 there you see what's called the Shema Creed. It's a creed that was repeated often, and the purpose of it was to point to the exclusivity of God. And you say, well, why would you need to do that? Well, in a culture of numerous so-called gods, God obviously wanted his people to know that there's only one and he is it. And then following that truth, following there's only one God to be worshiped, you get the great commandment. In light of who this God is, you shall love him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. God's people are to be devoted to him, loving him, and then what? You see verses 6 and 7. Then when you've got that down, these words, these commands, this call to love, this call to the exclusivity of God is to be on your heart. These words I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. you shall then teach them diligently to your children. You'll talk about them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. So the devoted believer, the follower of Christ, the devoted parent is to teach this devotion to their children first when they're sitting in the home and when they're walking along the way. So in other words, there's to be times of specific instruction, intentional. Sit down, we're going to talk about this, we're going to read this, we're going to have a family meeting, and we're going to talk about what God's Word has to say about this issue or this topic or this verse or this book. But then there's also going to be times of just normal activities of life where you're just kind of doing life. Maybe you're on vacation. Maybe you're going out to eat. Maybe you're eating in the home. Maybe you're working in the yard. You know, maybe you're raking leaves. Me and my brother hated raking leaves more than anything else. I think my dad just sat there at night, like on a Friday night, and said, Saturday's going to be nothing but raking leaves. And all we want to do is go play football. But you know what? Those were opportunities to be together. So when there's just times of normal activities of life, they present opportunities that we should take to enhance teaching. My kids will always tell you that my wife has a sermon illustration or a biblical illustration for everything that we're ever doing. I mean, they'd be working outside, doing different things, and the kids would be like, is this going to be another illustration, you know? They don't have to like everything, right? They don't have to like brushing their teeth. They don't have to like eating good food. They don't have to like going to bed. But those are the things they need to do whether they like it or not, all right? But what we're trying to do as Christians is present a biblical worldview. We're to have one, and then we're to present one. A biblical worldview is to be shared so that everything you walk through and everything your children walk through and grandchildren walk through is viewed through the lens of Scripture. But notice there, the first thing is it has to be on the parent's heart first. Has to be. God's Word has to be on the parent's heart first. We can't pass along to our children or grandchildren what we don't have. But mark my words, we are passing along something. We are passing along whatever it is we do have, and unfortunately, that's part of the problem with some of our families today. Some of our families in the church member families, are in crisis. Some are struggling greatly during these times, and we may be passing along everything except that which really matters. You know, there's so many things going on in our world, it's easy to get distracted or devoted to something else. We'll say, look, I know this is important, I know we need to do this, but right now, we really need to deal with X, Y, or Z. You know, and we were in my Z-team meeting yesterday. It's a group of men that I meet with, and we're walking through some material together, and we meet once a month, and one of the chapters of the book that we're going through dealt with who Satan is, you know, kind of a mini study on Satan and the different names, you know, and he's the accuser of the brethren, and he's, you know, he's a liar and all this kind of stuff. But the big thing that stood out to me was deceiver. The big D, deceiver. And there's so much deception going on in our culture. There's so much deception going on in the church. We're tempted to be deceived all the time. And that deception is taking place even in the family because we're passing on things that are not really that important in the big scheme of things. You know, you have a sudden physical health crisis that hits you all of a sudden. Guess what? Work's no longer important, sports are no longer important, food's no longer important. The only thing important is life and then eternal life, right? I mean, it immediately gets narrowed down to what really matters. So are we passing along through our priorities that which is eternal and that which matters? And so may we, with God's help, pass on a love for God, and may we also pass on that there are no other gods for us but God. You know, I think that song, There Is None Like You, no one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long, and we do this, and find there is none like God. Again, exclusivity. In fact, speaking of exclusivity, I was told this past week by people who care very much about me that I worship food. I was told I worship food. And it wasn't one of those little joking things. I was kind of thinking, is this because of the donut illustrations from last week? Is that what it was? And we also had those donuts Saturday morning at 6:30, thanks to Tom for going to Simpsonville and getting those donuts. So it did pay off, all right, at least as far as that goes. But I thought, is that it? But no, it wasn't. That was not the concern. Literally, I mean, I can be like Guy Fieri. Do you know who Guy Fieri is? He's Triple D, Diners, Drive-Ins, and Dives. Everything he eats is the greatest thing you've ever eaten in your life, and you eat vicariously through Guy. I mean, you just sit there on a Friday night, and you're like, That's the great, whatever it is he has at the moment is what you must go and get. And he describes it all in nauseating detail. I can do that. And apparently I do that a lot. I can pull people in, you know. And so I was told, you worship food. You know, so I'm literally sending a mixed message. I mean, God is exclusive. There is to be no other gods for me. There is to be no other gods for us. Where might you be sending a mixed message? I should not be living as though God has competition, and certainly it shouldn't be in food, but apparently that's the message that I'm passing along. So I've got work to do there. I've got work to do in other areas as well, but where might you be sending a mixed message that God has competition for being God in your life? Wherever it is, when whatever it is, the good news is this: the same gospel that saves you is the same gospel that will free you from having any other gods but God. And so you apply the gospel. So how do I do that? Well, you confess it. You mean you say, okay, I am making a god out of food, and that should not be happening. Lord, I need your forgiveness, but I also need to repent. Lord, I need to turn from that. I need to put less emphasis, if any. I mean, it shouldn't even be close that I'm putting this kind of time and energy and effort in focusing on this issue when you are God. And then replacement with the Lord. A couple weeks ago we read the scripture where Jesus said, I have food that you know not of. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. That should be the food I'm talking about. And as long as your pastor is more focused on food than the spiritual food, the church is going to have a problem. So there, our Lord is God. The Lord is God. He is one. There are to be no close seconds for any of us. Here in verses 8 and 9, Moses calls God's people to take practical steps, specific steps, to ensure their family's devotion. Not just talk about the Word of God. Yes, when the day starts and when the day ends, you know, when you lie down and when you rise up and all the time in between. But look at verses 8 and 9. He says, this is how far I want you to go. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You know, some Jews in that time would have these little boxes. And inside these little boxes would be little scriptures on little scrolls, and then they would tie them around their hand or their arm, or they would kind of like the, you know, 70s headband kind of thing. They would have it maybe around their head, or they would make sure they wrote them on the doorposts or the gates of their house. And so what are they doing? They're keeping the Word of God in front of them. They're keeping God's Word before them and before their families. It's not just, well, yeah, we open up this is for Sunday. You know, no, this is everything. In fact, I got a scripture here from Peter, I believe, that says, what he's talking about, the words of Jesus. Simon Peter answered him in the moment, says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Because basically he was saying, are y'all going to leave too? You know, once Jesus started thinning out his crowd with harder and harder teachings, everybody just kind of starts going their own way. Like, you know, look, I'm here for the loaves and the fish, but this stuff's crazy. This is too much. And so he's like, you guys going to leave? Peter says, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Now think about that. Think about that you're holding in your hand that which is really life. And so if all sin is rooted in unbelief, we need to believe. We say, God, help me to believe that your word is life. Your words are eternal life. And practically speaking, for the family, there's good news and bad news kind of all rolled into one here. What I mean by that is this. For years, at least in the West, we've been drowning in material. I mean, I know the Lifeway stores have shut down in the last year or so, so we don't have as many Christian bookstores to go to. But you know what? You don't need a physical bookstore, do you? You've got everything in the world, Amazon Prime, 2 days from now, or 24 hours, or if you need it this afternoon almost. You have access to anything and everything, practically speaking, for the family, for children, for students, for devotion, everything. And it's good to have that kind of access, but at times, what I've found, and maybe you found this to be true, what's been challenging is to find quality materials. And by quality, I don't mean the binding and the paper. I'm talking about theologically sound material for you to purchase and take in. Now, what do you have? Obviously, you have the Bible, and the Bible is sufficient. The Bible is more than sufficient, but sometimes we don't feel like we're more than sufficient, right? And sometimes it's nice to have some assistance. It's nice to have some Bible study, somebody that maybe studied a little bit more, somebody that's been down the road, somebody's a little, put a little more time and effort and energy into it, maybe a collaborative effort to go, okay, this can help me, this can help my family. And so sometimes we don't feel it's sufficient, so we need a little help. So let me share a word with you that might sound ancient, but just try to receive it, and that word is catechism. Catechism. Now you're going, whoa, wait a minute, where are we going? We going Catholic? We going Presbyterian? Listen, I'm going to tell you, if it wasn't for the dunking of the sprinkling and the baptizing of children, I would be a Presbyterian. Presbyterians have the most solid biblical theology going, and we could learn a thing or two from them. But this word catechism might freak you out, but don't let it. I know it doesn't sound very Baptist, but it simply means a method of teaching biblical truths through a question and answer type format. And there are several you can walk through together with your family. You could walk through them as a couple just to, you know, or just as an individual. Say, I just want to strengthen myself. I want to be able to answer questions. And you say, well, you know, because I think a lot of times that hurts our witness. We're like not very bold in our witness because, well, what if they ask me something I don't know? Look, more than likely, if you've been a believer any length of time, you know more of the Bible and you have the Holy Spirit in you, so you're more equipped than you think to talk to anybody. Even say, oh, the Bible's, you know, full of lies, it's full of untruth, blah, blah, blah. What if they ask me something I don't know? Most people who don't believe the Bible haven't read it. Okay, they've read something online or whatever, but that's okay. Even if they come back and ask you a question you can't answer, go, well, let me look into that. Thank you. I'll get back to you in a few days on that. But this question and answer format is how you can equip yourself. And one of these catechisms you can obtain is called the Westminster Shorter, as opposed to the larger catechism. It's from 1647, and it begins with this question. What is the chief end of man? You've probably seen that. You're thinking, I've heard that quoted. Where's that from? It's from the Westminster Catechism. And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And then in that little catechism is 12 scripture references that support where this answer comes from. So you could go to those verses, you could read them with your family, you could read them in your quiet time, you could memorize some of the scriptures or whatever, but you're equipping yourself, and even though you're equipping yourself to maybe answer people's questions, think about just this one question and what this one question will do for you. Your chief end, Gene, is not to be a successful pastor. I want to be. Your chief end is not to be a great dad. I want to be. Your chief end is, you know, not to be a really good golfer, but Rick Kemp knows I want to be. Not going to happen, but I want to be. I mean, there's a lot of things that I can fail at and go, man, I am failing in life. At the end of the day, I can be successful at all those things, but this is my chief end. When it's all said and done, I am made to glorify God in all that mess and get to enjoy him forever. So it reprioritizes. It changes your identity. It's influencing who you are and what you're to be about. Now, I'll tell you, if you go with the Westminster Catechism, the English is going to be a little different in some of the places than you're used to. But a more modern option you might consider is something called the New City Catechism. New City Catechism, it's based on John Calvin's Geneva Catechism. It's based a little bit on this Westminster one, but it's primarily based on one known as the Heidelberg Catechism. Now, I know you're going, where are we going with this? Germany? Yes, Germany. Heidelberg Catechism was produced in 1563. All right, for those of you who whine about modern praise songs, I just like the old hymns. Well, why don't you go back to 1563 and get you a little taste of a taste of this. All right, go back to the Heidelberg Catechism. It was produced for the purpose, now listen to this, of instructing youth. This was the student ministry curriculum, all right? 1563 Heidelberg Catechism, instructing youth as well as guiding pastors and teachers in the Christian faith. Now, that's a pretty broad scope there, is it not? You're going, well, yeah, we're going to teach our students. You might think it's dumbed down. Not at all. Not at all. It's teaching pastors and teachers. It was eventually divided into 52 sections. Why do you think that was done? Yep. So that the church could walk through one question every Sunday morning and thus build up the body of Christ. Maybe that's what we need to do. Carlos, maybe we can talk about that. So anyway, so now, the New City Catechism takes these questions answered, puts them into a more modern English, of course, maybe a little more condensed. But you may find as adults that you and I need instruction for ourselves just as much as we need instruction for our children and students, and that's okay because we're to be lifelong learners. We never have it all nailed down. And another possible source to consider if you want to start, you know, devotional times as a family and that sort of thing is a small book called Basics for Believers by Jim Berg. Basics for Believers. It's a book that you write in. It's kind of an interactive type book. Not a question and answer thing like this, but it's an interactive type book, and it has topics like assurance of salvation, the authority and sufficiency of God's word. It deals with temptation, it deals with prayer, it deals with witnessing, it deals with church participation, it deals with dedication to God. And here's the thing, no matter how long you've been following Jesus, returning to the basics and teaching them and taking them in is a good exercise for you to grow in your love for the Lord. I mean, you think about it, every football coach, baseball coach, basketball coach. I mean, I can't remember which coach it was, if it was like Vince Lombardi or somebody like that. He was trying to turn around a failing team, and so he has his first meeting with all these professional, experienced athletes, and he holds up the football and he says, "Gentlemen, this is a football." And then he goes through basics of blocking and tackling, just passing and running. You're just going, "We know all this stuff." Well, maybe you know it, but you're not playing it out on the field kind of thing. So the basics of the Christian life, the foundational principles, these kind of truths is a good way to grow in your love for the Lord. And what did we just read? We're to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, and might. And that was from Deuteronomy 6:5. But Jesus even said in Matthew 22:37, when asked what's the greatest commandment, he said the greatest commandment of the law, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So God calls us to diligence for his glory. But he also calls us to this kind of level of diligence because he knows us. He knows our tendencies. Look there in verses 10 through 15. I'm not going to read those verses, but just scan 10 through 15 for just a couple of seconds. And what do you see there in those verses? You see God knowing us. You see, when God supplies, and he's promising to do so, when he supplies all their needs, when they go into this promised land and they enjoy the blessings of the land that he promised, Moses then warns in the last part of verse 11 and first part of verse 12, when, not if, when you eat and when you're full, please take care lest you forget the Lord. And that's what they do, and that's what we do. Then in verse 14, great warning here. He says, you're going to be tempted to go after other gods. What other gods? The gods of the people around you. Does God know us or what? Is this not as relevant in 2020 as it was the moment it was penned here? The gods of the people around us. Oh, the importance of personal and family devotion. We must be strengthened by the truth or we'll give in to sin. And guess what? Even when we're strengthened in the truth, we will still at times give in to sin, but we can't stay there. Child of God can't stay there. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 8, he says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Now, I could say right there, you could probably eliminate 90% of social media right there, all right, because most of what, or the news, most of what's on the news, most of what's on the social media is just nothing but silly, foolish stuff. He says, but instead of all that, instead of putting all your time there, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, yes, exercise, yes, eat right, yes, get out there, take a hike, ride your bike, whatever, but godliness is of value in every way. Why? Because it holds promise for now, for the present life, and also for the life to come. So we're to train ourselves, we're to train our families, growing stronger in the faith, and we're to do that for God's glory, but we're also to do that as part of our commitment, a covenant commitment to one another. So when you have your next quiet time, when you sit down with your family, you say, hey, I'm gonna download one of these catechisms, I'm gonna do some of this question and answer with my family or with my spouse or just by myself. The next time you do any of that devotional stuff, think about every other member of Hampton Heights Baptist Church and realize you're also doing that for them. You say, well, they're not here. How does that help? Listen, you strengthen this body when you strengthen yourself. You strengthen this family of faith when you strengthen your own family. And then our covenant also says, seeking the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances. All right? That's family and friends. That's family and the people we know. This is evangelism, and according to our covenant commitment, it begins at home. Greatest, dirt, if you will, earth, ground for evangelism is the home, one way or the other. Now, and if you think about it, do you really want other people leading your family to Christ? I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, me and Angie used to pray, Lord, if they won't hear it from us, please let them hear it from somebody else. We're good with that. And you know, as parents, you've had this experience. You know, they come home from some cool event or some fun conversation with somebody at school or work or you know, at the ball field or a church or whatever, and they're, man, or they heard something, they're like, man, I heard this amazing, totally awesome stuff today, Mom and Dad. And they say, what they learn. And you're going, yeah, I've only been telling you that like every other day for the last 20 years, but hey, I don't know anything. All right. And you kind of go, and Angie's like, that's what we prayed for, dear. Calm yourself down. That is true. You're right. I don't, you know, bitter party of one. I don't need to take that table. All right. So it's good. As long as they get it, who cares? And we'll celebrate. But really, you kind of want to be there. You know, you kind of want to be there when God saves them. You want to be there when God draws them to himself and he uses you in that regard, if at all possible. And here in verses 16 through 18, Moses speaks of obedience to the Lord. And in verse 19, he speaks of God thrusting out all your enemies as he promised. Now, that kind of lends itself to evidence at home. You know, are our kids seeing us, are our grandchildren seeing the thrusting out of sin in our lives? You know, they say more is caught than taught. You know that's true. A life of seeking to obey the Lord, including growth and change in the areas you and I struggle with, will be caught by our families, by our children and grandchildren. Because above all else, they see the real us, don't they? I mean, they really know how we really are. And we have an enemy. We have an enemy that wars against us. As we said, he's a deceiver, he's a liar, and he's an accuser. So we have an enemy that wars against us. We have our own sinful desires that war within us as well. But with God's power and God's word, we must thrust the sin out of our lives. And we need to do so that our families see it. So our families are a witness. Go, you know what? I struggle in this area. This is my struggle. I'm having a hard time. And they know. They see the real deal. What they don't see often is the confession of it. What they don't hear often is the apology. What they don't hear often is dealing with it biblically with the gospel, but that's what we want. And then notice in verses 20 and 21, when your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules, this catechism and what you're dealing with, Mom and Dad, that the Lord has commanded you, then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. This is the goal. This is what we want. This is what we pray for, that our children and our grandchildren will see us gaining victory. They'll see us striving to obey the Lord, and they'll ask, wow, how are you dealing with this? What are you doing? I'm seeing some change in you. I'm seeing some growth. We're to give even our families an answer for the hope that we have, but to do so with respect and fear. And then we're to share that hope ultimately with our acquaintances, you know? I mean, now is a really hot time for people looking for hope. People all around us are lost, without hope, suicide at all-time high. And Lord, we need you to grant us these privileges, the privileges to share hope with people as we seek to follow you. And finally there we have commitment number 7, and I'll read that to you. And as you can see, this is, you know, no need to go into this, that if we move from this community, we will unite with another church as soon as possible to enable us to carry out the spirit of this covenant. Simply put, we're to be committed fully and always to a family of faith. We shouldn't have long periods of lacking church membership, being plugged in and being actively part of a body of Christ somewhere. So as Carlos and the music team come, I want to give you an invitation this morning. I want to kind of just walk you through a few questions. So if you would just kind of bow your heads and kind of get your heart right before the Lord right now. Just take a moment as the music team comes and just take a moment of silence to let the Spirit speak to you right now. I began this message by saying to you that your family is important. I said your family is important to God, and that's true. Your family is important to this church. There's a Southern gospel song that says, what kind of church would my church be if every member was just like me? You can apply that to your family. What kind of church would Hampton Heights be if every family was just like yours? It's important. Your spiritual life and the family you influence is critical to this church. And just as the Exodus is a physical picture of a spiritual reality, you know, God, through his son Jesus, leads his people out of bondage, not to Egypt, but to sin. Jesus is the Moses, a greater Moses of a greater Exodus, a permanent Exodus, but we still fight with sin. So he leads his people, God's people, out of the bondage of sin, declares them righteous, and then teaches them how to live in freedom, because we don't know how to live in freedom any more than the Israelites did when they left Egypt. But they were getting ready to go into the promised land. Well, guess what? We're not there either yet. We haven't reached our eternal home. We haven't reached the ultimate land of promise. But the good news is, for you and for your family, it's coming. If you're a child of God, if you've been saved by his grace, it's coming, and it's coming soon. For the one who's been saved, Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, and he has gone to do that. But in the meantime, I have left you here. You know, one of the things we talked about in our Z Team group was the fact that, you know, Jesus never prayed that God would take his people out. He prayed that they would stand up against the temptations that they face, that they would fight against evil. So we're not called to get out of here. I know, I've heard it on social media. I've heard it out of, you know, some of your own mouths. It's like, oh man, 2020 is so bad. Lord, get us out of here. Lord, rapture us out of here. No, that's not the plan. God has us here for a purpose right now, and that's to lead your family in that which is most important, that which is eternal, because everything else is going to burn. Everything else does not matter. So as you're quiet there before the Lord and you're allowing the Spirit of God to speak to you, as you're open to what he has to say, let me ask you this. How are you doing in that area of leading your family? You say, well, my family is just me and my wife. That's okay. Lead. Lead. In this time of shutdown, when many of us have been forced to have more time at home than ever, how's home looking? You know, I hear all these statistics, people saying, well, gosh, we need to open up, you know, the schools, and we need to open up the businesses, and we need to open up, and we need to open up, and we need to open up. Why? Well, because home's terrible. Kids are safer at school than they are at home. What a horrible statement to make. But is it any wonder when what used to be the safest place in the world for a child was the womb of their mother, and that's not a safe place? You may not be able to control whether other people's homes are safe places for children, but how's your home? How's your home? Perhaps this morning the Lord is showing you changes that you need to make. Well, if he is, remember this, he loves you. He really does have the best for you and your family, and he will lead your family through you. You are still the greatest influencer in your children and grandchildren's lives. There is no amount of school, no amount of sports, there is no coach, there is no other organization or individual that has the influence that you have. And it's okay when you struggle. But what's it looking like at home? And God promises to lead your family through you, but there will be resistance. And maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you're going, I'm tired of the resistance. Well, at least rejoice in knowing you're in a good place. What you're experiencing is what you should expect, resistance. Apostle Paul was concerned for the church at Corinth, and in 2 Corinthians 11:3, he said these words. He said, I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Maybe that's what's happening. It's a temptation. It can happen. It can happen to us, and it may be happening even now. So what's God calling you to do this morning? He is worthy of our devotion, but there is joy awaiting. Father God, we thank you for your precious word. I thank you for this covenant commitment. I didn't write it. People who have been here many moons ago, who came before many of us, put this covenant together and did the best they could to put it together in light of the word of God. And I think they did a nice job. And I thank you that your word directs everything. We are lacking nothing when we have the instructions and the precepts from your precious word. So thank you for that. Lord, forgive us when we ignore or fail to heed your instructions. And Father, I just pray a special prayer for every family here that makes up this body of believers. Every family here has struggles. Every dad here has struggles. Every mom here has struggles. Every boy, girl, still in the home or grown, have struggles with sin, and they will not end until we are with you tangibly, physically in heaven. But in the meantime, we do not struggle alone, and we do not struggle without power. The power of your word and the power of your spirit is available to us, and we thank you for that. So Lord, would you bless every family here, whatever that family looks like, even if it's a single person. There, my family is me, but you are not alone. Precious child, you have a God and a Father who is always with you and loves you. You have a brother in Jesus Christ who is a great brother to have, and he loves you, and he cares for you. Father, would you bless our families? Would you help us to put away all the deception of the world, all the things that seem more important, and prioritize that which is eternal today? And if there are tangible steps we need to take, would you lead us in that, and we would make those commitments from the heart. And we look forward to the blessings that we will reap and this church will reap as a result. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring about this church body. It's yours. We give it to you afresh in Jesus' name. Amen.